Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
God's word, going to be the Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at. You know, John Lennon wrote that song in 19, what? Do y'all know? 60. You're in the right decade. 60? 1968. He was inspired after seeing some political protests. For those of you that lived through that decade, you know there were a lot of protests, especially concerning the Vietnam War, particularly from university students. The protests, they were most prevalent in the USA, but on March 17th, several thousand demonstrators marched to the American Embassy in London's Grosvenor Square. You probably say Grosvenor or something like that, however you pronounce that, okay? Grosvenor, that's how I'd say it here in Bowling Green language, okay? And they violently clashed with the police. Now, at the moment, John Lennon, he wasn't as radical as he was in later years at this point. At that moment, he agreed that things needed to be changed. But he doubted some of those tactics. You know, clashing with the police and all the violence and stuff that he was seeing, he doubted that that was the way to go. He thought they were going about it in the wrong way. That's what you hear in that song there. Fast forward almost 50 years. To today, right? We're seeing very similar things going on around us. There seems to be protest after protest. I'm sick of protests. Everybody seems to be upset about something. There's the Antifa groups. There's the Black Lives Matter groups. There's the alt-right groups. There's the kneeling NFL player groups. There's the communists and the socialists and the anarchists and all those who want to overthrow the government. It seems like revolution is all around us. And some are, I mean, they're willing to go to very extreme means to get what they want. Maybe you saw maybe the undercover video that was kind of circulating around where, you know, these journalists kind of infiltrated one of the Antifa groups, you know, and they were instructing them, you know, they were passing out knives and they were saying if things kind of go bad, we'll lure them down back to our cars where we've got sawed-off shotguns and all this stuff, just really, really crazy stuff. We live in a time of great strife. Now, we would all say things need to change, right? There are things that are wicked. There are things that need to change. But if we go about it the wrong way, it's going to get worse, isn't it? Right? People are just going to polarize. They're going to pull apart. Believe it or not, in our text tonight, Jesus is calling you and me to be revolutionaries. That's what he's calling us to be. He's calling you and me to be change agents, to change the world, right? You say you want a revolution, you say you want to change the world. Everybody wants to change the world. Well, Jesus is calling us to do this. Tonight, we're going to continue in our series, Life Lessons from the Mountain, as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount. We've finished up the Beatitudes, and now we're going to head into just sort of general teachings about Christian life over the next couple of three chapters, all right? We won't get all to those tonight, okay? But over the course of the next few months. Tonight we come up on a passage that, let's be honest, we're very familiar with. It's a passage that you can probably quote, maybe not verbatim, but you can quote it like the message part, you know, right? The way the message, you could paraphrase exactly what this passage of Scripture says. And perhaps our familiarity has sort of dampened really the radical aspect of what this text is really calling you and me to. Nevertheless, it is indeed a revolutionary passage. The title of tonight's message is The Good Revolution. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. And like we always do on Wednesday night is more dialogical. We talk back and forth. I ask a question, you answer it. If I'm the only one that talks, okay, it's going to be a long night, all right? So it means you've got to talk back. I want your input, all right? These aren't rhetorical questions that Pastor Ben's asking tonight, okay? These are real questions that I want you to answer if I throw one out to you. But I love to get help reading Scripture. So would someone loudly read for us Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 tonight? Who would read it? Thanks, Jeff.
You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Thanks, brother. Let's pray. God, as we open your word tonight, I pray that it would be clear what you're calling us to be and to do. Your word is never meant to simply be studied. Your word is meant to be lived out. And so we ask tonight that you'd help us to do that. Meet us where we are and then take us to where you want us to be. Now, for some of us here tonight, that very well may mean that we come face to face with our need for a Savior. Tonight we come face to face with Jesus. We see His holiness. We see our sinfulness. And we repent and turn to Christ in faith and love. I pray that would happen tonight. If there's someone here that needs Christ, I pray tonight would be the night that they would cling to Jesus and be saved. Father, just help us in every aspect. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here, church, in this passage, Jesus says that you and I are metaphorically to be two things. What are those two things?
Salt
and light. Now, these are two very different things, all right? I mean, we don't need a lesson on that, right? But here's the question I want you to think about. What do they have in common? What do you think? Salt and light, two very different things. But they have something in common. That's why Jesus used them both in the same teaching here. What do you think that commonality is?
Salt makes the stack taste good. Light shows the good.
Okay, all right. So one makes it taste, and so it's leading to goodness is sort of what you're saying there? Absolutely?
Absolutely essential.
What, say it again?
They're both absolutely essential.
They're both essential for life. They are. That's true. That's certainly a commonality there. Here's what, you know, when you think about the two, as I see this passage and I look at the whole of it, here's what I think the commonality is that they both change their environment, all right? So think about this. How does salt change its environment? Jeff's already said one, that it adds flavor, all right? How many guys are salt fiends? You love salt. all right, no doubt. All right, my wife is a... She's got me on pepper. She's like, put that salt away. You need some of this pepper, okay? So it flavors stuff.
Preservative.
A preservative, that's a second way that it changes its environment. What's another way that salt does this? Winter's coming. It melts stuff, doesn't it? And then finally, what's another way that it changes its environment? Dries it out. Yeah. And it heals. Christy had a Groupon. I was having sort of a sinus thing. And she had a Groupon for this. There's a salt cave. It's not really a cave. It's a place over by behind Cheddar's over here, Nashville Road. And it's supposed to be Himalayan salt. And you go in there. I've actually done this, right? I mean, I know you want to take away my dude card. I know. My man card is gone at this point, all right? But when you have that sinus pressure, you'll do anything, right? And she's like, I got this Groupon, and you'll love it. Go on in there. And so I went in there forever how long it was and listened to some freaky music and breathed in the salt air. And I guess it helped me. I don't know. But nevertheless, so it has healing properties. Just think about, again, you know, you pour salt into a wound, it stings, or you get in a pool and it kind of, or the ocean, and it kind of makes things begin to heal. Okay, so salt changes its environment, okay? How about light? How does light change its environment? It
allows you to see.
All right, so it brightens things, certainly, right? We've all been there before when we've been in a dark room. You know, I've shared this before. For some reason, Samuel, my three-year-old, he cannot leave our night light alone in our room. If it's in the wall, he's got to take it out and throw it somewhere. And so, you know, in the middle of the night when you get up, you end up stumping your toe because you have no light, okay? All right? Christy's giving me an amen over there, okay? But what's the second thing that light does? How does it change its environment? Heat. That's right. So it has heating properties. And then you said?
It chases the darkness,
yeah. So guys, think about that. Both of these elements, the commonality, I think the reason why Jesus uses these two together is that they both are change agents. You know, you and I, we've read this passage so many times over the years, and we've looked at being salt and light as two separate things, like go be salt this way and then go be salt that way. I've taught it that way 1,000 times. I've played up the differences between salt and light so that they're essentially two different things. But as I've looked at the text this time, as I've come through this time, I'm convinced that salt and light, while two different symbols, are essentially the same thing. God is calling you and me to be change agents. He's calling us to be revolutionaries. Now, not revolutionaries by any means possible. We're to bring about change through good. Change through good. That's why the title of tonight's message is The Good Revolution. We are to bring about revolution through doing good. Now, where do I get this? Let's look at it just real quickly. Just again, to break it down in the text so you see it in the text and you're not saying, well, Ben, you're just inventing this. Matthew 5:13. Basically, salt, Jesus says, is supposed to be good for something. Primarily flavor, all right? It's taste. But if it's not good for anything, then we might as well just throw it out. I mean, there's no reason to put it on your food if you can't taste it, all right? It's got to be good for something, for taste. Matthew 5:14, the light of a lamp is supposed to be good for something. It's supposed to be a source of light. But if it's put under a basket, so that light is shut out, it's good for nothing. So again, both salt and light are talking about things that are supposed to be good for something. And then Jesus makes this turn to you and to me. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, right? We're supposed to let our light shine. And what is our light? He tells us it's our good deeds. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see what? Your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But again, you know, again, Jesus is making the same point with the salt. And so he could have said this. He could have just as easily said this. In the same way, sprinkle your salt on others so that they may taste your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we have a calling here to be both salt and light. And in this calling, it's a calling to be a change agent for good. This world should be better because of you and me living for Jesus in this place. Here's tonight's takeaway. Change the world by doing good through word and deed in the name of Jesus. Let me say it again. Change the world by doing good through word and deed in the name of Jesus. Now, as you think about this takeaway tonight, this call to action, this call to revolution, I want you to understand three things, okay? First, when we think about changing the world by doing good through word and deed in the name of Jesus, we have to realize that first, this is what Jesus did. This is Jesus' ministry, right? You and I are called Christians. And what does that literally mean? Little Christs. That's what you and I are supposed to be. We are supposed to run around, right? Doing life, imitating Jesus, doing what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He changed the world. He changed the world. Everywhere Jesus went, he was a change agent through good deeds. So let's brainstorm for a moment. What were some of Jesus's good? What were some of the good things that Jesus did? What would you list? Healing. Yeah. What else would you list? Casting out demons. Fed the hungry. Forgiving.
Teaching.
Loving everybody.
Loving people. Or loving everybody. We think about some of Jesus' good deeds. I mean, he turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He healed the disabled. He healed the injured. He healed the demon-possessed. He resurrected the dead. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you think about the impact that those things had. What impact did they have? They made the world a better place, right? But you guys caught on to something I'm talking about tonight. You didn't just talk about actions. You know, Gene talked about words, and someone else said some words, right? That Jesus spoke, he taught, you said. So we often think of, when we think of good, things that we can do that are good, we often just think about deeds. What we can do with our bodies, our hands, feet, you know, be kind and show love through action. But remember, our takeaway is to change the world by doing good through word and deed in the name of Jesus. So what about good words? So Jesus spoke forgiveness. He taught. How did Jesus do good through speaking? What else did he do? He what? He told the truth. That's right. He encouraged people. Along with telling the truth. And in our day and age, this doesn't feel like it's good, like it's kindness, like it's love. But he rebuked people who were in the wrong. And guys, that's love, right? I mean, it's just like that sign on the dead end road that says, you know, stop, you know, something like that. You're about to go off the cliff and the flashing lights. Stop. That's what rebuke is. He taught, he prophesied, he evangelized. So I just want to just reiterate for you all tonight, when you think about doing good and how Jesus did good, don't discount the ministry of the word from the category of doing good, right? We must do good in both deed and in words. Your words are powerful, right? The Bible says that in the tongue is life and death. And you can build someone up, you can tear someone down. We need to realize that our words are powerful. And what impact did Jesus' words have? Well, again, they made the world a better place. Even if a person didn't respond, like you think about when he rebuked people, or when he told the truth and it really chafed people, I don't want to hear that. Nevertheless, his intention was to make the world a better place. His intention was to turn them from error back into truth. So plain and simple, guys, if you and I are going to be followers of Jesus Christ and do as Jesus did, then you and I must change the world by doing good through word and deed in the name of Jesus. But second, this is not only what Jesus did, but this is also, we have to realize this, this is what the church has done. This is what the church has done. I mean, over the last 2,000 years or so, this is what the church has done. It has done much good in the name of Jesus. Now, again, this isn't us sitting here patting ourselves on the back. This is us just telling the truth. The church has been one of the greatest change agents for good in the history of mankind. But today, in the common anti-Christian twisting of history that's going around today, it says this, that the world, maybe you've heard this, that the world would be better off if Christianity had never existed. Have you ever heard anybody make that point or try to imply that? What are some of the things that they usually point to when they say things like this? They point to what? The Crusades. That's the one that always gets brought up. What? The Inquisition, that's right. Yeah, the religious persecution that happened particularly in the Middle Ages. Slavery. Religiously motivated wars, which is kind of like the Crusades, but there's been a whole bunch more other ones than the Crusades in specific, right? Racism, they'll point to that. And you know, in today's sort of psychologized culture we live in, they'll point to psychological oppression. You know, Freud was big on that. And emotional repression. You know, so they claim the world would be better if Christianity had never shown up. But that's nothing more, beloved, than historical revisionism. They're making up history as they go along. The truth is that Christianity has done a lot of good for the world. The church has been a steady and consistent change agent for good in this world. Now, let's be fair. Have Christians done wicked things in history? Absolutely. All right? Ben Simpson has done wicked things in history. We could all stand and testify of your own ways in which you, even though you claim to be a follower of Jesus, have done wickedly. But some took it a step further, of course, right? I mean, there are serious things that Christians have done in history. And the truth of that is, sadly, we don't always live up to what we confess, do we? Sometimes we're hypocrites for seasons. We do things that dishonor Jesus. But it's also important to note that not every person who claims to be a Christian while doing bad stuff is really a Christian. Right? I mean, Adolf Hitler, what religion did he claim? Christianity. And I know at some point he tried to replace it and was more atheistic, but nevertheless, outwardly, on the surface, he claimed to be working in the name of Jesus. But listen, y'all, there is no version of biblical Christianity that would ever qualify Hitler as a Christian. So yeah, there are some bad apples along the way. We'll take that. Sinners are going to sin, okay? Christianity never claimed to be made up of perfect people who never do anything wrong. We do. We certainly have sinners in our midst, right? We are sinners. But the overall trajectory of Christianity's influence on the world has been to make the world a better place, to be salt in this nasty tasting world, and to be light in this dark world. So how has Christianity been good for the world? What would you list? How has Christianity been good for the world? What are some things you would list? Okay, missions, right? So going, what's that?
Proclaiming Jesus.
So proclaiming Jesus, absolutely.
Education.
Medical, hospitals. Yeah. I found one particular resource that I thought was really good, and I'm just going to borrow heavily from it from right now. So if you're Google checking Ben, you may say, boy, that sounds a lot like this article, okay? So I'm just telling you up front, all right? Borrowing heavily from this article. Seven things for how Christianity through the church has made the world a better place. One thing about Christianity and orphans. Christianity and orphans. Christians have always had a heart, right, for the fatherless, for the motherless. The Bible calls us to care for the orphans in our midst, okay? And the cultures of the world throughout history have basically, that they've been homeless, they've been street children, they've been beggars. But Christianity said, we've got to love these children, we've got to take care of these kids. And so for centuries, Christians have built orphanages, they've provided for those without mom and dad. Even today, Christians move to some of the most difficult places in the world to help this vulnerable group. Right here in Kentucky, through the Kentucky Baptist Convention. We have an organization that we give to through the cooperative program that your money goes to support called Sunrise Christian Services. It used to be called the Kentucky Baptist Children's Homes. This is a ministry for orphans and foster care issues, situations. And so it's taking care of those children who are displaced from their home. Down in Tennessee, you know, where I served for 6 years down in Tennessee, we had the Tennessee Baptist Children's Homes. And it's a network. It's different today. Really today, there's no, at least here in America, there's no longer a such thing as an orphanage, really. Okay? No longer do they take all the children and put them in one home and sort of like an institutionalized home. They don't do that anymore for the most part. I mean, there may be one or two or something like that around America, but for the most part, it's no longer like that. Now what they do is it's more of a foster situation, or like with the Tennessee Baptist Children's Homes, what they do is that they have homes that are owned by the Tennessee Baptist Convention where people are basically on staff, live in that home, and then a few children come and live with them in that home, okay? Where they have a mom and dad right there with them, someone to tuck them in at night, and all that stuff. This is one of the ways, guys, that Christianity has made a good impact on the world. See a lot of women here tonight. Think about how Christianity has impacted women. What was the basic status of women in Bible days? They were basically what? Property. That's right. They basically were property. In Jesus' day, they were basically treated as property. But what did Jesus do? He raised the place of women in society. He had women in his inner circle. He was friends with women. He always acted honorably toward women. He commanded his followers to do the same. Women were even considered to be co-heirs with the men in Christ, who were the first people to discover the empty tomb. Women. And that wasn't by chance. Again, that's elevating the status of women. What about Christians in education? Someone said that a moment ago. How many of you guys went to a college or a university that either had religious ties when you were there or was started with religious ties? Anybody here? Yeah, I did. I went to Hanover College up in Indiana. And Hanover College, when it was started in 1827, was started as basically a seminary for Presbyterian pastors. Now, it's no longer that today. It was a far cry from that today. But nevertheless, that's what it was started for. You think about around the state of Kentucky. And I know, again, we've lost several of our... Do we have any more Kentucky Baptist Convention universities or colleges in Kentucky anymore? Campbellsville, maybe. No, we just had to... They wanted to get away. Well, at one time, here in Kentucky, we had Campbellsville. We had Georgetown. We had probably some other ones. In Tennessee, you know, there's Carson Newman in the east, and there's in the west there is Union. That's right. And it used to be in the middle was Belmont. It used to be part of the Tennessee Baptist Convention. And so again, Christianity has always started education. Why are Christians so on fire for people getting educated? I mean, isn't that like counterintuitive? Don't we want to keep people dumb so they just believe whatever we tell them to believe? No, we want to read the Bible, right? I mean, again, think back to this past Sunday's message. We want people to be able to read the Bible for themselves. We want them to know what God's Word says. The Bible has been one of the greatest tools for literacy throughout history. Think about, I don't know if you consider it anymore, one of the greatest colleges, I guess maybe it still is, but Harvard even. Harvard was started by Christians to train Puritan preachers. How about Christianity and slavery? A lot of good has been done that way. Now, guys, contrary to popular belief, the Bible is totally against the kind of slavery that was found in Europe and America. Okay? The Bible was completely against that kind. Now, did people try to use the Bible to support what was happening here? Yes, they did, but they were twisting the scripture to do that, all right? Now, while the Bible doesn't call for the abolition of all types of slavery, the Bible's teaching about being made in the image of God, it paved the way for the end of slavery. Who are some of the greatest Christians you can think of who made a difference when it comes to ending slavery, abolishing slavery, and getting civil rights between people of all colors, of all ethnicities? William Wilberforce, that's right, in England. And then the one in America we always think of is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. At a staff event just a few weeks ago, one of our it was a meeting all day with a consultant. We went back and listened to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s "I Have a Dream" speech, and we often just hear portions of it, but to go back and listen to that man, oh my goodness! I mean, it's just one of the most thoroughly biblical expositions of what it means to be a part of the human race, regardless of the color of your skin, and how we should be brothers and sisters. I mean, just a beautiful, beautiful speech. He was used to say so many good things. Christianity has made an impact on slavery. Christianity's made an impact on medicine, as Gene said. Again, Christians were some of the first ones to build hospitals in the Roman Empire and throughout the Western world. It was Christians. We think about when the plague was going through Europe. It was Christians who would stay behind and say, I'm saved. I'm going to help you. And hopefully you get saved as well. Even today, Christians are some of the first to bring medicine into places. How many of you guys ever been on a medical mission trip? Anybody here been on a medical mission trip? Yeah. I mean, again, that's one of the ways that we bring medicine to people along with the gospel. Christianity and prison reform. And think about some of the things like that, like Elizabeth Fry, who worked tirelessly to bring reform to the prison system there in England. Christianity and the poor. You think about Christian ministry and how we made an impact. Jesus was known for caring for the poor, the beginning of the church, throughout the church history, right? It's Christians who have cared for the poor. Put together societies and missions for those who are on the margins of the society. And again, Christianity has always been on the forefront of helping the poor or the displaced. Think about the disaster relief ministries of the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, as everybody else is picking up the rubble, it's Christians who are right there along with them. I don't know if this still holds true. I don't know about, you know, I've not seen any. But at one point, it was national news. Christian organizations were giving more money and relief to Hurricane Harvey than FEMA was, you know, in the aftermath of that. That's just what we do, right? We help those who are in trouble, those who are poor, those who have lost everything. Think about here in Bowling Green, Hope House. That's a ministry that's geared toward bringing about good in our community in the name of Jesus. And down in Nashville, we used to work closely with Nashville Rescue Mission. What a great evangelistic rescue mission down there. Refuses to take federal dollars. Refuses to, even though, and we're talking about a multi-million dollar ministry here that's completely a nonprofit thing. Refuses to take federal dollars because they don't want the federal government saying, you can't share Jesus with these people. If you share Jesus, you've got to share about these other gods. They refuse to put themselves in that situation because the ministry of the gospel was so at the heart of helping the poor. So good is what the church has done. But again, Jeff got this right away. He said it first thing. We can't just think about the good deeds that we've done. You've got to think about the word ministry as well, right? Again, as he said, how many people? I mean, I don't even know how you would calculate, but just, I mean, maybe it's incalculable. How many people have come to know Christ over the centuries through people just like you and me, the church, being the church. Christianity has done much good. The church has been salt and light. But finally, this tonight, This is not only what Jesus did, this is not only what the church has done, but we also have to realize that this is what you and I should do. We should be about the business of doing good in this world. In fact, that's what we were saved to. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And here it is, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works." You were saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I have been predestined, it says, to do good works. So, how can you and I do good deeds? Let's just brainstorm for a moment. How can you and I do good deeds in this world? What are things that you and I can do to make a difference deed-wise? We're going to talk about word ministry here in a moment. Let's talk about deed ministry here. What are some actions that you and I can do to make this world a better place? Okay, showing compassion. Absolutely. To those who are in need, those who are in trouble. And that goes across the board, right? What else would you say? What's that?
Give financially,
yeah. That's right, to help others. To show compassion, give financially. What else would you say?
Foster and adopt.
Yeah, that's a very concrete thing that we can do, right? Absolutely. And I don't know if you drive around here, and I mean, everywhere I look now, there's a sign that's asking for foster parents around here, you know, from ADECO and some other foster care ministries or nonprofits. So adopt and foster. What else would you say?
Sharing Christ in your home.
Yeah. So being hospitable. Yeah, using your home as a ministry. I like the way you said that. Yeah, using your home as a ministry and using your family as that opportunity. And we could go on and on with different examples and lists here, right? But there are a ton of things that we can do. I mean, honestly, you can work yourself to death if you would. There's no end, okay, to the opportunities that you have. All right? No end. But, again, let me say this. We've got to back this up. We've got to come back to the other side over here. Is that it's easy for us as Christians to focus on the actions and forget the word ministry. Okay? It's so important. We should not have one without the other. All right? If someone is in need, we don't just go and share the gospel with them. Although they need the gospel, we help their need, right? That's what James says. But at the same time, if someone has a need and we just meet that need and we don't share the good news of Jesus Christ, we have not helped them. I appreciate some of the language that John Piper, when he was pastor of Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, Minnesota, his church, downtown Minneapolis, a lot of poverty around them and all that. And I just really appreciate some of the language that he said. Here's basically what they drafted. He said something like this. Is that we are in the business of alleviating suffering, especially eternal suffering. So in other words, we want everyone to be taken care of. Those who need clothes, we want to help clothe them. Those that need food, we want to feed them. Those that need medical care, we want them to, you know, all those things. But we cannot miss the greatest suffering that will ever happen in a person's life, and that is if they die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. So we cannot fall in the ditch of just social gospel stuff. We've got to keep the word prevalent in all that we do. Otherwise, we've really not helped them for very long. But here's this temptation. the final thing here to think about. There's this temptation that Jesus is getting out of the text. Let's look at it again. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and we'll close with this thought here. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's got to be thrown out and trampled under men's foot, under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is saying here that every one of us have been called to be salt and light, but there's a temptation there for us to hold back, to play down our saltiness in the best sense of the word. I know we use salty as a... But to play down our flavor and to play down our light. Why are we tempted to put a basket over our light? And why are we tempted to lose our saltiness? What are some of those things, right? When we're too busy, we've got enough on our plate. We could come up with 1,000 reasons. But Jesus says, this is the reason you are put on the planet. You are put on the planet to point people to God. And how do you do that? By doing good in word and in deed. Let your light shine. Let your salt shake so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is my final prayer. May our goodness make a difference by the power of God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's 2 campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.